Welcome back to Mental Health Integration. We're going to continue talking this time about other biblical characters who work through mental health issues. Now, in the last section, we covered Saul and David. We talked about how they're incredible, how those two are just juxtaposed next to each other. David looking so different from Saul in the way that they both handle depression. Now we're going to talk about some other characters in the Bible, because those are not the only two. There's actually tons of characters in the Bible who talk about depression. And we're going to start right here. With Psalm 42, I always knew this just because of the song, but Psalm 42 written by the sons of Korah, and there's a little bit of debate as to who the sons of Korah were. Whether it is around the time of David, when there were a number of musicians who were sons of Korah who are around David, or whether it's actually in the captivity, or whether it's David himself. So, either way, it looks to me like, well, it's the sons of Korah. It doesn't say David. So, let's jump into the psalm. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 actually make up one big piece of work, so we're going to treat them as one whole. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. When people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love, at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That's Psalm 42, and we'll break that apart with Psalm 43 in just a moment. I just want to hint, you can see some of the agony, the brokenness described here when he says, my tears have been my food day and night. You can see this person, if this is during the captivity, this is, you know, him in Babylon just weeping, missing his homeland. There are also some commentators who say this might be during the time of Absalom, where, you know, a lot of David and his crew are on the run trying to save their own lives. Where he's saying, I miss where I was. I'm not me anymore. I'm so brokenhearted. With that, we're going to jump into Psalm 43. Psalm 43, vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You, God, are my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. We see over and over the psalmist talk about how this hurts, right? We see that phrase repeated throughout the psalm, why my soul so downcast. We also see him reject his former notion of God. God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? Because we see it just hurts. And as we're walking through some of these other sections, we're going to see this over and over again. It's not just one or two characters. There's a lot of characters that struggle with depression in the Bible. So let's look at another one. Job, chapter 1, 13. We're going to walk through a lot of Job 1 now. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put your servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camp. On your camels and made off with them. They put your servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." We're setting up the story of Job. Job, it's said, was one of the most righteous people on the planet. And then Satan comes to God and says, "Have you seen Job? I bet he would disown you if you just took away what he has." And God says, "You can do with him what you want, but don't touch his health." And so Satan destroys his life, and this is that statement of him destroying his life. And then later he takes his health too. But interestingly enough, Job stays on believing for a time. Let's look at it. "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from out of this womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." And this song was made famous, you know, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," about all of the loss that Job goes through and how he still named God and said, "I will still praise God, and I will still believe God, and he is still doing good things," even though he had gone through an awful, awful, awful situation. But it doesn't last forever. In fact, life wears down on Job until he also is suffering, until his depression really sets in. You can see that here. "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth." This is in Job 3. "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said, 'The boy is conceived.' That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide the trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were the knees to receive me and the breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and rulers of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave's driver shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are freed from their owners." Why is light given to those in misery, the life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than a hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice that when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food, my groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. We see Job here. He's experienced this incredible loss, and after that incredible loss, he immediately says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But it continues, and he is worn down through the process. At this point, Satan has affected him with sores and boils, and it has become too much. He can't handle the pain anymore. And he's not cursing God, and he's not cursing his family, but he's saying, "I don't want to live anymore, and I wish that I had never been born. And it would be so good if I didn't have to go through this anymore." We can see Job wish death upon himself. And he doesn't actively attempt suicide or anything like that. But we can see this ideation starting to set in. I wish that I wasn't here. I wish that I was dead. This is too hard. This is too painful. In the case of Job, he is mourning his entire family. I mean, he lost everything that day, right? He lost his sons and daughters. He lost his living. He lost everything. But his family being just a huge, huge loss. And then his wife said, "Why don't you turn and curse God?" And he says, "No." And now affected with boils and sitting, trying to get rid of those boils with pot shards and sitting in dust and ashes. He sits and says, "It would be better if I had not ever been born." I can relate to this. I can relate to thinking, "I wish I had never been born. This is so hard and so painful." And like we talked about in the section on suicide, this is because there's an acute point where we can't see. The acute pain, sometimes we just want escape from that pain, right? When your finger hurts, all you can think about is, "My finger hurts so bad." When you have a broken bone, all you can think about is, "My broken bone hurts so bad." When you have mental pain, all you can think about is, "This hurts so bad." But what you can't see is, "Well, I take 2 Tylenol and this is going to feel better in like an hour." Or, "My broken bone is going to be completely healed in 6 weeks. Or in the case of mental pain, this might last a while, but it doesn't last forever. And I will get better and I will be able to improve." And it's that loss of perspective that makes this pain so much harder to deal with. And we see it all over the place, right? We see that with Job right here. He does not know that his life will ever get better. He does not know anything except that right now everything hurts and he's trying to mourn his entire family for the most part that is lost. So we see that pain broken out over a duration of time, it creates hopelessness. And I want you to see this because this isn't like, this is, you know, some person who has lost hope just randomly. Job was said to be the most righteous person on the planet. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And in that place, he's the one who's now saying, "I wish I never had to live. I wish I had never been born." Now let's continue. In Numbers, the rabble with them began to crave other food. This is while the Israelites are in the wilderness. This is the story of Moses and how he is actually struggling with his own depression setting in because he's dealing with so many of the Israelites for so long. Once again, in Numbers 11, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If we only had meat to eat. We remember fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a hard mill or crushed it in a mortar. Then they cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." We see Moses here, and he's just overwhelmed by the people. They're screaming, "Meat, meat, meat. We've had nothing but manna for months and months and maybe years and maybe years." And Moses says, I can't take this anymore. These people want things all the time. And you've put me in a situation that is untenable. You've put me in a situation where I am the mediator between me and you, but I don't know how I'm supposed to mediate between me and you when they want things all the time and I can't meet their needs. I'm powerless in this situation. I don't want to do it anymore. I wish I was just dead. And this, once again, is Moses, who, if you look at the Hebrew manuscripts, are largely considered one of the heroes of Israel. The Exodus story is the central story in the Old Testament because it's the story of escape from Egypt that built the house of Israel. And here it is, the person who actually saw God face to face, who met with God every day in his tent, who followed the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, is saying, "This is completely untenable. I'm so done with this. You can just kill me now." Once again, this is not just someone who wants to die because life is hard. This is one of what we would consider like the holiest people in the Bible, right? This is one of the faith heroes. And he's saying it's too much. And we see this again and again. It's not just like random people that struggle with depression. It's actually some of the biggest heroes in the Bible that continue to struggle with depression and even suicidal ideation. And that continues again. Jeremiah 20, 14 through 18. "Cursed be the day I was born." This sounds familiar. It sounds just like Job. "May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, 'A child is born to you, a son.' May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb, and my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of that womb? To see trouble and sorrow, and to end my days in shame?" We see Jeremiah, and it is in some ways the same as Job. Why do I have to go through this? Jeremiah is not witnessing his own family die. He is witnessing Israel be taken into captivity. He's witnessing the Babylonians conquer Israel, and he is witnessing the people being taken to exile. He is, in fact, one of the prophets prophesying as this is about to happen and as it's happening, and which is why he's called the wailing or weeping prophet often, is because he's in the midst of it. He's not telling of a day along the way where this could happen. He is actually telling of this day when it does happen. And in this, he's saying, "I do not want to do this anymore. The depression set in. I wish I had never been born." And we see this with depression a lot, right? I just talked about it with my own bipolar disorder. I wish I had not been born. This is too hard, too acute. I can't see the end of this. And if we saw the end of it, it might be easier. But it just lasts so long, right? This keeps going. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. This is Elijah, one of the primary prophets of God. And this is after he kills all the prophets of Jezebel. She had built this entire congregation, this massive group of prophets who were prophesying. And none of them were prophets of the Lord. And Elijah puts them all to the test. And when he puts them to the test, he destroys them all. And Jezebel comes after his life. And having his life sought after, he says, God, this is too much. Let me just die. After this, God meets him with bread and with water and rest. And after a few days, he recovers his strength and he begins to move on. These are heroes of the Old Testament, and these aren't the only people that we see struggle with depression. We see Jesus in the garden, sweating blood, saying, Father, please take this cup from me. We see Paul talk about how there was all sorts of things that he went through, and how sometimes they had wished for death, because it was just so incredibly terrible. We see that Judas Iscariot actually dies by suicide. We see Samson actually die by suicide. We see Saul actually take his own sword and run himself through, though he was mortally wounded, like we talked about in the last section. In the story, the Bible doesn't mince. It's a history book, right? This is a book about how God interacts with us and how we experience God in the midst of our whole life. And so the wholeness of life is wrapped up in the Bible, and that includes depression, that includes suicide, that includes the darkest things that we go through. And it may not have the verbiage to say this was schizophrenia and this was this other problem, this is how it met. But it's good to know that the characters in the Bible weren't immune to suffering. In fact, if we want to look at the Bible, we'd say, wow, people suffer a lot. Maybe we actually have it really, really good because we haven't suffered like all those people that we talk about in the Bible. Because our heroes in the Bible, Joseph ends up as a slave. And then in Egypt, David ends up being chased his entire life by Saul and then by Absalom. We see characters all over the Bible go through these intense sufferings. We see the characters that we just talked about. We see all of these incredibly hard situations, and people continue trying to work through them, and sometimes they fail, and sometimes they succeed. And if the Bible teaches us anything, it's that all of life is in bounds for God. That there is nothing out of bounds. There's nothing that is too big or too dark. There's nothing that he says, I will not come anywhere near your issues because that is just awful. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard depression is or any of these things, it's not too big. And God's in the middle of it. So we will continue to move forward. But please keep this in the back of your head, that the Bible is full of all these characters going through all of this stuff. And as we move forward, we're going to start looking more and more at actually bringing together the theology with the practical. And this has been kind of separate thus far. We've been treating them almost as two tracks, but now we're going to start melding the two of them. And we're going to start seeing the two of them meet up and say, okay, well, what does this actually mean? And how does this actually work together? And that is one of my favorite things, so I'm excited to go on this journey with you. Thanks.